The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, welcome to New Beginnings Church. Those of you who are watching via social media, glad you could join us. I was surprised we didn't have a full church, because I figured most of you wouldn't have changed the time, but evidently you're getting new clocks that change it for you, and that helps quite a bit. So we're ready to have a wonderful day. We're celebrating Veterans Day, okay? So we'll honor our vets, and we got a lot of good stuff to do. I think you'll enjoy it. So stick around, don't leave, and let's see what the Lord has in mind. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you and praise you and worship you. We enter your gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We enter your courts with praise. We honor you, Father, for you are worthy of all honor and praise from everlasting to everlasting. I ask that our service today would be a blessing to us, that it would be pleasing in your sight, and that we might experience you in a real and personal way. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for our veterans, those that are here, those that are serving today, wherever they may be. Bless them, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, Brother Rowe.
From the rising of the sun till the sun goes down, let the name of the Lord be praised. Let's give him praise, church. Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun till the sun goes down, let the name of the Lord be praised. We gather to worship, we come in a choir to sing your praise, lifting our voices, joining our hearts in this house today. The people of God,
in the power of God, for the kingdom of God.
Lord, we sing, rising of the sun till the sun goes down. Let the name of the Lord be praised. Rising of the sun till the sun goes down. Let the name of the Lord be praised.
Give you praise.
Still believe in America.
Still believe in God.
grace on me and crown defender still today. Ain't no doubt, love this land. God loves USA. Yes. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit to
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Greater things are still to come. Greater things, Father, right here at Swadell. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you're with us. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in our city, in our nation, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you still care about us. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, Father.
Open up the windows of heaven and bless this city, Lord. Bless this city. Pour
yes,
out your
Lord.
Spirit in this city.
Yes.
Pour out your spirit in this
yes, Father, yes.
part of the nation. Jesus. Pour out
Hallelujah.
Your spirit on our nation. Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you,
spirit.
Lord.
Pour out your spirit. Mm-hmm.
Yes, 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 yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Bless us, Lord, as only you can. Yes, Lord, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Lord, yes. Yes. Blessed be the Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. We bow before you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you haven't given up on us. Lord, others have, but you haven't, Lord. Our hearts have grown faint, but your heart hasn't. Lord, we look and we search for your presence, and your presence is everywhere. Your voice is still echoing from sea to shining sea. Thank you, Lord, for every man, woman, boy, and girl who's called on the name of Jesus. And those voices on a Sunday morning are reaching out to you, saying Jesus is Lord. Glory to God forever and forever.
Lord, you said if you be lifted up, you will draw all men unto you.
Yes.
Lord, we lift you up this day. We lift you up in this area, in this city, in this nation. Lord, we lift you up.
Yes.
Lord God, mighty Lord, our banner. Lord Jesus, our King, we lift you up. We ask you to draw all men unto you. We ask you to set our churches on fire. Let the churches rise up and go forth in unity to proclaim your name. Jesus' name.
Let it be.
Lord, our banner. Our Jehovah Nissi, our banner. Jehovah Nissi.
Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Hallelujah.
Jesus' name, let it be so throughout the land. Call upon my name. Save America. I will do it if you will ask me,
yes,
if you will call me, if you will show me that your hearts are truly committed to me and that you want this land to be my land, that you will live in freedom and worship me all the time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let it be so.
Amen, 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 amen. Good word, Miss Rose. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. There are still voices crying out to the Lord. It won't be quiet, won't stop, and won't sit down. Hallelujah. Yes, Pat?
I just wanted to share a thought. You know, today's Veterans Day, and we're remembering the armies of this great nation. And we sing God Bless America, you know, and I thought about this is our homeland, but, you know, this is God's country. You know, I love that expression. You know, people will say that about, you know, their big ranch or you know, or a place that they live, and you'll hear people say, this is God's country, and they're bragging about it. And I think it's delightful. I think it's delightful that people see that this country is God's country.
Yes.
It's God's country.
Yes.
But I thought about the scripture where it says the government shall rest upon his shoulders. You know, that means Jesus himself is the ruler. He rules. He rules and reigns. And I've always thought that it really gives us pause to think about the scene that Isaiah saw. He saw a throne, and it said that Jesus, the king's train, filled the temple. And the train to me is authority. You know, it's a show of great authority. But what is so incredible to me is that throne is in the temple.
Yes.
It's in the temple. The throne, the government of the world, the ruler of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, rules from the temple, from the dwelling place of God. Yes. Isn't that awesome?
Yes, it is.
And there's a scripture in Psalms that says, and his throne is a throne of justice. And from justice flows truth and mercy and all things good. That there is justice. There is justice in our King. And that's how he rules justly.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good word, Ms. Pratt. Thank you. Amen.
Let me just add a word to what Sister Pat just said. The temple is you. You are the temple of God. He lives in you. Once you have received him as your Savior, this is the temple. The King lives right here in you. You can make every decision you have to make in this world and in your life, and Jesus Christ is right here to prove it to be so. So you ought to remember, you are the temple, and amen. God lives inside of you.
Amen. Living stones fit amen. Together. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, Camille.
Are decided in the heavenlies. We can work our heads off, and if God's not in it, if it's not bathed in prayer, it's not going to happen. We know from the book of Daniel how the angels of God fight for the things that he wants,
yes,
and that his people cry out for. And I heard in Sunday school that there's a big, slick, fancy, expensive commercial on television pro the casino, and I'm asking that we'll pray and entreat God to rise up, that the battle will belong to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Please don't forget to pray when you vote and before.
Amen. Amen. Good word. Thank you, Camille. Amen. That's drawing nearer. The enemy is not quitting. He's still in opposition to the people of God who want to stop this casino from being here. Let me just say something. And I know that some of you watching and some of you in this room are frequent to casinos. This is not a referendum to end gambling in the world. I wish it was, but it's not. It's gambling, I don't believe, is good for you. It certainly is a bad environment. But it's this is about Slidell. This is about where we live. And I've done a lot of research and some other people, despite what the casino people say, it would be bad for our community. It'll do things that we will live with for generations if it gets here. So just make sure next, it's on December the 11th is the vote. Early voting begins, I believe, on the 27th of November, if I'm not mistaken. And we've been asked by the people who are really working the program, if you will, to do an early vote. Pat and I like to go on election day. That's our habit. But it helps those who are working to try to get more and more votes if you vote early. What it does, they want to make a lot of personal calls and a lot of personal contacts. And if you vote, they know they don't need to go spend time on you because your decision's already made. And they want to go to the people who haven't voted. So that's their logic behind it. So let's keep that in prayer and keep that on our minds and keep talking to people. I've been surprised that I've run into some folks who said they were in favor of the casino, and I just want to, are you living under a rock? Would you read? I mean, there's a lot of reasons not to have this, so let's continue to keep that going. And speaking of prayer, Fran asked me, she had a prayer that she had found, and she asked me if she could come and read it to us. So come up here, Fran, and read that to us. Here she comes, moving at a great pace. Let me turn the microphone off for you. There you go.
My glasses today, so I had to borrow Tommy's. Is it on?
Yeah.
Okay, now you can?
Yeah, you just got to have it close.
It's ice closer.
Cream. Makes okay. Like you're eating ice cream.
I feel like I'm about to lick the ice cream. That's what you're supposed to do. Okay, thank you. I want to thank the worship team for all the songs they sang this morning.
Amen. Amen.
For our country. I could vision myself along with all the Nightingale Chorus members that I sang with for so many years at the nursing homes and retirement homes and watching, and just your heart would just sink and throb to see some of the elderly cry, especially though when we sang Lee Greenwood's song, because they did serve, you know. And every year we would perform what we called our military program throughout Slidell, and sometimes in Covington. But anyways, it brought back some good memories for me, and I think it was very good timing for the Lord to have me read this prayer today rather than last Sunday where I planned it, because I wasn't here last Sunday, because I think it just makes your program, I think.
Okay.
It's just going to be right in there. On October 24th, I read a prayer from a website I subscribe to. It's called WePrayAmerica.org. I especially like this particular prayer because it addressed the United States of America, Israel, and the nations. The beginning of this prayer starts with the Lord's Prayer, but written in a different way than what we are accustomed to hearing, reading, or reciting it. It's from Matthew 6:9-13, TPT version, which is the Passion. Oh gosh, should have known that. Didn't write it down. The Passion Translation. Okay, there you go. Okay, and the second part of this prayer reminds me of what we are facing in today's world, of the things that Pastor Morris gave in his series, The War, just a few weeks ago. Yes, I do believe we live in an upside-down world. Every day, more of our rights and freedoms are being stripped away. Right is wrong, wrong is right, more now than ever before. A world without God. This prayer is entitled, Let Heaven Come, a prayer being beseeching God to come. Heaven come down. Oh, beloved Father, let heaven come. Manifest yourself among us. Let heaven come down among us. Let it come and change our hearts. Let it come and change our atmosphere. Oh, beloved Jesus, you said to pray without ceasing. Your life was a prayer. You taught us to pray, and we lift up this prayer today.
Yes.
Pray like this. Our beloved Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center of which our lives are, on which our lives turn, I'm sorry. Manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth just as it is in heaven. We acknowledge you as our provider, and we all need each day. I'm sorry, I'm getting blurry here, these glasses, I guess. We acknowledge you as our provider of all we need each day. Forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Rescue us every time we face tribulation, and set us free from evil. For you are the King who rules with power and glory forever. Amen. And like I said, Matthew 6, 9 to 13. O beloved Father, Son, and Spirit, come to us here on earth. Bring your kingdom. Bring your power. Bring your glory. Bring it down to earth. Bring it to America, Israel, and the nations. Bring it to the hearts and our minds. Bring it to the children and cover them and protect them. Shatter the camps of the enemy along the southern border. Rescue them, O God of mercy and justice. We ask for heaven to come. We ask for signs, miracles, and wonders. Stir our hearts, O righteous one. Place a burning fire within us to reach the lost. Restore hearts and minds and revive the dead. Raise up a standard across our fertile green earth against this flood of evil from the enemy. Shine your light of your glory and let heaven come down. Right the wrongs and send evil scarring from before your eyes, or before our eyes. Come and do what only you can do. Restore our voice and give us ears to hear as we stand our ground beside you. Restore our strength as we stand up against tyranny. Restore what has been taken, what has been stolen. Restore our liberty. Restore our land. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We pray America.org. Cheryl Both. Thank
amen.
You.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
I think it pretty much hits the nail on the head.
It does. That's great. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oops. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was good. Thank you for sharing that with us. Okay. My computer is... There we go. Okay. Since it's Veterans Day, and maybe we should do this more frequently, but I think it's at least good to do it on some special days like today, and that's to do the Pledge of Allegiance. And so I've asked George to bring the colors for us, and when he gets set up, we will stand. And you can stand right now while he does that. All right? Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you, George. You may be seated. Some things I never get tired of, and that I never get tired of. Whenever I see our flag and honored, and it needs to be honored continually. So we are so blessed to live in this great bastion of freedom, this shining light on a hill for the whole world. And we need to make sure we keep it shining, keep the lights on. Amen? So talking about veterans, and is always such a broad topic, and we're going to do some things today that a little different than we've done in the past. But I want to begin with reading this scripture. And we're going to talk about why veterans deserve to be honored. Why do we do this? Okay, Jim's working on it. Just a minute. He'll get it. It's coming. In a moment. That's not it. That's the lily pad. That's a piece of Slidell. There we go. Veterans deserve to be honored. That's what I wanted to get. That one interests me. That I thought this picture was really, this guy's lost his arm, obviously, or at least his hand. That's just a poignant picture. It really is. And the scripture I want us to share It won't go. Jim, can you? Oops. There he is. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, first of all, that you, Lord Jesus, lay down your life for us. That thought is just more than we can comprehend, that you, the innocent lamb, gave your life for us, that we might be set free and might be cleansed, and we thank you for it. I ask you to bless our time together. Cause your will to be accomplished in this room. Speak to us as only you can as we do our best to honor you, Lord, and to honor our veterans. And we pray in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. The first casualties of war were when sin and death entered the world in the very beginning. Prior to that time, there was no death, there was no armies, there was no evil to fight. But when sin came, death came with it. And from that time to this time, through wars, we've seen the very best and the very worst that men can do. The very best is that those who swear allegiance and are willing to give their lives. I'm reading a book right now, and it talked about a Marine on the island of Tritulu, I believe you pronounce it correctly, in the Pacific. And they were doing their best to drive the enemy out of the camp, out of the caves, and using flamethrowers. And one of the Japanese soldiers came out and had a hand grenade. And there were a group of Marines there who were doing due diligence to try to liberate that island. And when the hand grenade landed on the ground, this Marine corporal, jumped on it. Didn't hesitate, just jumped on it. I was listening this morning as I was getting dressed to one of the pastors, and he said that during COVID, he had a lot of extra time on the streets. Many of them are wounded in ways you can't see. The horrors that they see, I just can't imagine it. The statistics, the numbers are, as of 2013, the latest numbers that we have available, there are just a shade under 20 million veterans in our country. That's a lot of men and women. And those who have been in service and have a service-connected disability, there are 3.6 million. So there's a lot. When I was a young boy, I worked for a drugstore, legal drugs, okay, a legal drugstore, and I used to deliver drugs for the drugstore. And I, you know, you have these moments in town, happen, and you just, they're in your mind and you can't get over them. And I went to this one home. I had been there before and never thought much about it. But this time, something different happened. And the door was usually opened by a lady probably in her mid-50s, maybe 60 or so. But this time, a man opened the door, and he was horribly disfigured. I mean, just horribly disfigured. He could barely move, and he walked off, and his mother, came through the door. And as the door swung wider, there was a television set. It was in the living room. And on that television set was a picture of a Marine in his dress blues. And it dawned on me that the guy who came through the door was the guy who was in that picture. And I've got that mental picture. And I was too young to know what to say or to ask questions. I wish I would have then, but I didn't. Those men and women are everywhere. And we need to be cognizant of that and never forget that. Somebody said that those who gave all gave some, and some gave all. some never came home. Many of the remains of soldiers, particularly from World War II, just never made it back. There's nothing to be found, nothing to bring home for a family to have closure with. So is it worth it, I guess, is a question. Is it really worth what we go through to preserve freedom? And Jim found a video that it's short, but it's very poignant. So Jim, if you'll bring that video up now, we'd like to take a look at it.
One time I was waiting for the bus with my son. I remember it was so hot outside and he hadn't had a nap. It seemed like the bus was never going to come. And then this old man walked up. The hat he was wearing stood out to me. I remember that. My son was not giving in, but it didn't seem to bother the man. He looked over at me and said, "Looks like you got a real precious one there." I thanked him and looked down the street, hoping to see the bus coming. Honestly, I was probably just embarrassed by the way my son was acting, but before I knew it, he was off on his way. I couldn't help it. I felt compelled to say it. So I just called after him. "Sir? Sir?" And he turned around. I said, "I just wanted to say thank you for your service." And I'll never forget this moment. He smiled real wide at me like he'd known me my whole life. Gently tipped his hat and said, "You're very welcome. You were worth it."
Well, you were worth it. You were worth it. We were all worth it. Jesus said we are worth it. And those who go off to combat, excuse me, I need a drink here. That video got to me. These are not aristocrats or who go to battle, but they're everyday citizens. They're your neighbors, people you know. I remember I was just a kid when World War II was going on, and I remembered back before the days of air-conditioned homes in New Orleans, where the windows were open all the time, and it was in the summer, and there was a lot of commotion going on in the house next door, and New Orleans houses were built close to each other, and I didn't quite understand what was happening, but I overheard someone say, probably when my mom or dad said it, that the neighbor had lost a son in the war. And the tragedy that I could hear people crying and, you know, just really, really, really distressed. So it's a reality, but as this guy said, and I think he said it for all veterans, you were worth it. It's young women and young men and boys and girls and those who were being held in bondage by someone, and they have heeded the call and gone. Put their lives on the line for us. So why don't we honor them? Veterans deserve honor because they're one of us. They're not some paid professional people that we bring in to fight for us. These are our sons and daughters who go to war. I want to read some scripture that I think dovetails into our topic today. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel was on a mission to commission a king, and Saul had fallen out of favor. And so he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Are these all the sons you have? Asked Samuel. And I guess in many ways, during times of war, our sons and daughters go. David was called forward, and he was anointed to be king of Israel. And we know his story, and we'll talk about him a little bit more as we go through today. But the call to serve in America came long before the first young man or woman put on a uniform and picked up a gun. The call to serve began with a guy by the name of Christopher Columbus, who came on a mission. And if you ever get a chance, go read his diary. It's been updated in contemporary language. You could translate it so you can read it and understand it. But he believed that God had called him to do something. There's a movie by about a hero of America called Sergeant York. And Sergeant York had gotten saved, if you know the story, and he was opposed to war. But he prayed about it, and he realized that although he was opposed to it, that it was worth it to go to liberate someone who couldn't take care of themselves. And he went and became, I believe, the most decorated American soldier from World War I. So there is this call to service, a call to go. The pilgrims left the safety of their European homes and came here to establish religious freedom. And we have religious freedom, and it's worth the fight to preserve it. We see it waning today. And if religious freedom wanes, and if we don't protect it, it won't be here for the next generation. The 1776 Patriots rose up and established a new nation. They gave their all that we could be here today. They had no idea what it would be like. And I wonder if they would not say today, if they could come out of their graves and speak to us and say, don't give up on what we gave you. To press in and to keep it. And it's the American soldier who does that in a very real way. The military never seeks fame or fortune, but only to live in peace. When men go overseas, their burning thought is to come home to family, to be able to get back to where they started. Thomas Paine, during the war to liberate America, it was a strange army that existed that Washington had. It was an army of volunteers. And they were farmers, they were tradesmen, and they left their families and they left their homes and they joined with Washington, but they were signed contracts for a certain period of time. It was a year or 2 years, whatever it was. And when their contracts were up, they went home. And there was great consternation because Washington needed an army, and he did his best to keep guys from leaving, but a lot of guys left, and they went home. And Washington didn't blame them, but he realized that he needed an army. And God commissioned a rather unusual character from that day, a guy by the name of Thomas Paine. He's considered a founding father with an asterisk. You know, he was not spit and polish and an aristocrat. He was an ordinary guy. He was a writer. He had a propensity to drink more than he should. He was a bit of a rabble rouser, but he had an ability to write. And he had written one short, brief pamphlet that had been printed, and it really encouraged the colonial army. But time had passed, the war had been going on for some time, and Washington ran into Payne and asked him to write something else. That he didn't tell him what to write, but he told him that he needed to write something for us. And so he did. Thomas Paine wrote probably it's his greatest writing. And it starts off like this. And I read a book about Thomas Paine and how it all came about. But he said, these are the times that try men's souls. And I think we could say that today, couldn't we? These are the times that try our souls. He said, the summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. The summer soldier, because they fought it during the summer, for obvious reasons. And it even talks in the Bible about when David said, a time when men went to war. So it's always been, you know, war is primarily done during the summertime. And in the sunshine, he called them a sunshine patriot. Those who were maybe willing to fight when things were going well, but maybe not beyond that. And he said, but he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Our battle that we have, and I don't want to re-preach the sermon series we did on war, but there's a battle going on, and it's the enemy's not easily conquered. And he said, yet we have this consolation with us. Here it is. That the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. I'll read that again. That the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain to keep, we esteem too lightly. It is the dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper value or price upon its goods, and would it be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated? And going back to that video when, you know, the beautiful young woman with her child and this veteran with the little age on him looks back and says, you were worth it. The price that men pay. Most of us in this room, and I know you, are not veterans. You've not served. You've not put on a uniform. You've not raise your hand under the flag and pledge allegiance to the flag to go into battle and whatever else was necessary. But some of you have. And I thought it would be interesting today to spend a few minutes talking to a couple of veterans that are part of our church. And I've got a list of questions that I didn't create. I found this and pared it down to fit us. And I've asked George Schmidt to come up here, George, and I'm going to see if I can be an interviewer. This won't be Fox News, but it'll be it'll be you and me. George is one of the finest men I've ever run across. If you know this guy, you know what a great guy he is.
Thank you.
And so, George, tell these folks, and you're going to be on the radio, so your name, your rank in your branch of service.
My name is George Schmidt. I was a E5, Spec 5 in the United States Army.
And what is it? What is a Spec 5? What is that?
It's a specialist in a program, you know, like you do a certain job. It's not like you was commanding men or people. It's you was good at a job and they made you a specialist.
Okay. And how many years were you in the military?
Well, I was assigned up for 3 years.
3 years, okay. And what was your highest rank you achieved?
E5.
E5, that was you, okay.
Spec 5, yeah.
Would you do it again?
Yeah, it would. Yeah, it would. It wasn't fun while I was there, but coming back, you know, and thinking about it over my lifetime, yeah, it was. It was something I needed to do.
Yeah. How old were you?
I was 20, right out of high school.
20 years old. Okay. Well, you've got a little age on you now, and you reflect a little differently.
Yeah.
Yeah. I had a friend of my daughter's who, her, his dad was in a nuclear submarine. With the atomic weapons on board. Yeah. And he was about that age. And I asked him, I said, if you had been called on to push the button, would you have done it? And he said, yeah. And he said, I don't know that I would do it. You know, it makes a difference in your life. So you picked the Army, obviously, you said that, and... do you remember what it was like when you went into the military?
It was kind of overwhelming. You know, they like in a herd mentality. They run shots and they tell you what to do and when to do it and how to do it.
Mm-hmm.
That was a eye-opener when I got to the Fort Polk where I did my basic training. And, you know, it was just strange. It's something I hadn't done before. And, you know, it was the first time away from home. You didn't know what was going to happen to you. But, you know, you survived. You go on from there. You just, like I said, you suck it up and go.
You didn't have much alternative, I guess.
No.
No, no, no.
They weren't going to let you go.
And they didn't treat you like your mama treated you.
No.
No, no.
They talked harsh.
Yeah, they don't. I was about to say, you probably use words your mother never used. Let's see, what else I want to ask you? I want to ask, do you recall the day when your service ended?
Well, yeah, that was a sad day. I was sitting in the mess hall. I was on what they call CQ, I was in charge of quarters that night.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the duties was to take head count. And the first sergeant comes to me and says, George, you need to go see the Red Cross. So I went up over there and he told me that my mother had passed.
Oh my gosh.
And they proceeded to clear me from post. That's the fastest I've ever got out of a post. I was cleared and waiting for a plane in less than 90 minutes.
Wow.
And, you know, I flew home and for my mother's funeral.
So you made it home for your mom's funeral?
Yeah, I made it home. They waited for me.
Yeah.
It took, you know, quite a while to get home. I think it was something like almost 3 days.
And of course, I know this. And tell everyone where you were.
Well, I was in Vietnam at the time.
Yeah.
Yeah. I had gotten there in February of 68, right after what they call the famous Tet Offensive. Was in the area where I was at, and we could still see it burning from our company area.
Mm-hmm.
And I spent almost a year there.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, it was just less than 2 months before I was going to rotate and come home. After my mother's funeral, I was on leave for 30 days because I had quite a lot of leave. I didn't have a whole lot of time left to serve, and I was not going to re-up. So I chose to get out of the Army at the time, and I had to fly back to California to be discharged.
Mm-hmm.
So that was fly back there, get discharged, and fly back home.
Okay.
So.
So, yeah. when you were in Vietnam, did you ever feel like you were in danger?
Oh, yeah. You know, when they're shooting 22-millimeter rockets up your company area, yeah, you're in danger.
So you were in a fire zone.
Yeah, well, everybody was in a fire zone, you know. There's no telling where it was going to come from or how.
Mm-hmm.
But it gets you, you know, moving with some of the fastest moves I've ever made in my life.
I'm sure we're laughing now. I'm sure it wasn't funny when it was happening.
Oh, no.
Yeah. So, in a combat zone, and you're in danger, do you think about, you know, I might not make it out of this situation?
No, I don't. Well, you know, actually, you know, I wouldn't call what I was in a combat zone. I was in an area where the general of the army was right up the street from us. Mm-hmm. So it was more kind of like, to me, stateless side duty. But, you know, we were still getting shot at like everybody else. Yeah. But, you know, wasn't like we was going out there and looking for the enemy. Mm-hmm. You know, they, you know, do their sneak attacks on you, mm-hmm. harassment attacks.
Yeah.
But that's about it.
So I wanted to ask you, when you came back, so now you're discharged, so now what happens to George Schmidt?
That was, you know, after a little while, though, I went ahead and found a job, started working, met my wife, we got married, and I kicked around doing several odd jobs, and then I got on with the phone company, and had a good 30 years service with the phone company. Took me 35 to get it, but I did that.
Yeah.
And right now we've been married a little over 50 years, and we got the three beautiful granddaughters.
Amen. Did you feel that
to go off into the service, any of them, for the protection of my country?
Mm-hmm.
You know, my dad was in the service. My brothers were in the service. You know, I had a lot of families in the service, and it was just part of our makeup. It was something you did. And, you know, it wasn't required, but you know, I just had a burning feeling that I had to do this. So that's what I done. I'm not sorry I done it. It wasn't fun while I was in it, but you know, I can look back at it with fond memory, mm-hmm. and chuckle now. But it was kind of dicey there. You know, it was a lot of apprehension. You didn't know what was going to happen all the time. But you survived it.
Well, George, thank you for your service.
Oh, thank you. I did it for you.
Thank you. Thank you. Give me a hug, buddy. That was great. I've heard some things. I thought I knew everything, but I didn't know everything. You said some things I didn't know. You know, so there it is. Just a regular young, at 20, I guess you wouldn't be called a boy because you went into service, but certainly not with the maturity that, you know, life brings to you. And he went, he felt it was an obligation, and he went and he served. And in anybody shooting at you, it's a bad day, all right? I mean, it's not a good day. So thank you, George. That was very enlightening. Another thing I want to talk about with veterans is why they need to be honored. Is veterans deserve honor because you needed them to go. Let's look at back at David for just a minute. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. I don't know what an armor bearer is, but I imagine that's the guy who's standing in front of you so that other people don't get to kill you. I don't know that for a fact, but that's what makes me think of. And Jonathan, who was Saul's son, as you know, made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing, and he gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. All Americans are under the divine protection of veterans. They're doing the job. They're standing on the wall. Nowhere in the code of ethics, the code of conduct, does it say the soldier protects only those he likes or appreciates. You know, he is willing to die for people that maybe he wouldn't like. is willing to sacrifice his time for maybe somebody who would do him harm. But he does it anyway because the greater good offsets those who may not appreciate it quite as much as the people in this room do today. So the veteran does the best he can for the best and the worst of us without prejudice. I've studied enough just because I have a general interest in this, the military, and to know that the military is the front line of freedom. And they know freedom, and they appreciate it, and they realize that they're in a place where they may be harmed so that you and I could have freedom. It's our job. It becomes our job, as Jonathan's, if you will, to equip the Davids. They need some things from us. We need them. And there are things that it's incumbent upon us to do for them. It said that Jonathan loved David as himself. We need to love the vets. You know, we need to really... You know what love is? Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, and it talks about what love is. Actually, it talks about the effects of love more than what love is. But love is kind, and love is patient, and love is... You know, doesn't count wrongs, and you know all those things. And, you know that we talk about that in a husband and wife relationship where it's most often used, but I think it also applies to our veterans, that they need to be loved and need to be taken care of. We need to make sure that we as citizens always do our best to make sure that our country does its best to take care of those who serve, those who put on that uniform. Really give them our best. I love this one. It says, Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and he gave it to David. We need to make sure that the veterans are taken care of. One of my pet peeves that I don't like is to see a veteran not being taken care of. Or when I hear about people who go to the veterans hospital and can't get the service, the medical service that they need. If I had my way, this is Morris speaking, if I had my way, everyone who serves would never pay another tax to this country. Not a sales tax, not an income tax, not a property tax. They would live here free from tax. They've earned that. You know? They would always have a home. We'd find a way to provide them a home, interest-free, if they have to pay for it. And I think they will appreciate it. They're not looking for a handout. We don't have to give them a home, but we can make sure that they get a good home. And the Veterans Administration does that for vets, for a home. But I would never want to see a veteran to be homeless and not be able to take care of. And if, God forbid, he gets wounded and can't do the job, I think we ought to make sure that his family and he are taken care of for the rest of their lives. They deserve it. Now, some would say, well, yeah, that's great for people in the combat zone. No, that's great for everyone who puts a uniform on. I don't make any distinction between that. You know, they serve. It takes a whole lot of people to put one guy on the line. The logistics, the food, making sure they've got food, making sure they have ammo, all those things, it takes a lot of people to do that. I worked on logistics in the space industry, and I know what getting stuff where it needs to be at the right time is a big job. I wrote computer programs to do that. So, and we're to make sure that they're armed with the very best. It says that Jonathan gave his sword, his bow, and his belt. I wouldn't want anybody going into battle that didn't have the very best that could be manufactured, invented and manufactured, so that when they were on the line, things would work. I remember seeing some pictures in Vietnam, when they first got the AR-14, I believe that was the first one they had, that didn't work very well. It would get clogged up. It would misfire. I mean, nobody intentionally did that. But we need to make sure when they pull the trigger, it goes bang, you know. Or when they start the truck, it starts up. Or if they need to go somewhere, they get there as most efficiently as possible. So we have a responsibility as civilians to make sure that the Army is well taken care of. We are bound to ensure that the soldier who marches off will know this. He knows that we have his back. I lived through the Vietnam War, and I didn't serve because of, I had a draft card. I thought I was going to get drafted. It didn't work out. I was a little bit too old. But I hated the way the Vietnam veteran was treated. That's a blight on our nation. And I know we've tried to reconcile it, but I don't know that you can ever do that. When you come back from, as George came back, and come back in the airplane, the people there are hollering at you and spitting on you and saying vulgar things about you. That's a disgrace that ever happened. And we need to make sure that it never happens again. So they need to know that we're praying for them. You know, be vocal enough. We're praying for you. We think about you. We ask God to bless you. They need to know that. And when he comes home, we need to make sure they got a good place to sleep, a roof over their heads, and they have a doctor waiting for them. Thank you, Donald Trump, for cleaning up the Veterans Administration hospital systems so that our veterans, if they can't get taken care of at a VA hospital, they can go to any hospital and get the medical help that they need. That was a good thing. Maybe we didn't like his tweets, but I tell you, he did a lot of good things for the people of this country, particularly the vets. So he knows that if he dies for us, that his resting place will be secure, and we will never forget. We've all been to military funerals. I don't go to a military funeral that it doesn't just break my heart. And people who weren't in a combat zone and died in old age, but to see that military ritual where the flag is folded and presented to the survivor, sometimes a child, sometimes a grandchild, sometimes a wife, sometimes a husband, a grandparent. And when that, with as tender a voice as can be uttered, they say, on behalf of the President of the United States and a grateful country, we present this flag to you. That is such a moving moment in honoring. And we have, back in there, Pat brings our Uncle Jimmy's flag from his funeral service here. It's an honor. And so we need to make sure that honor continues. I believe the right way to honor our veterans is because it's the way God honors us. God lifts us up when we fall. He never denies us. And God makes sure that his warriors have all they need to go into battle. God does that for us as a church. And I think we need to overlay that matrix on the military and be vocal about things. I mean, you hear things that I was very distressed. I guess it was a couple of years ago when we were having naval ships that were having accidents or running into each other and doing stuff. And I was talking to a guy who was a naval officer, and I said, "What is wrong? What that's happened?" He said, "Training. They're not spending enough money on training." And said, "If these guys aren't trained well enough, you're going to have stuff like that happen." And that's one of the things that Donald Trump did, is increase the training for the military so that they could do their job safely. So I've got another veteran here that I've asked to come and share his story, and that's Jim Corbin. So Jim, come on up here, and I'm going to do my best to interview you. So welcome him as he comes. He's running at great speed. Oh, would you? I've heard enough of your stories. I could give you testimony. So I want to turn a little so these people can see you more than they see me. All right. So Jim, give them your name, your branch of service, and your rank, your highest rank that you achieved.
James Harold Corbin, United States Navy. I was in the Navy for 28 years.
Okay, what was your rank, the highest rank you achieved?
My highest rank was a commander, 05.
Oh, an 05?
Mm-hmm.
And they said, 05? Is that kind of like an E5?
It's an officer, O means officer, and commander's just before captain. That's the highest rank other than admiral in the Navy.
Okay, so you really moved up the ranks there, didn't you?
A little bit.
Yeah, all right. They don't give those things away, do they?
No.
You have to work for
not
it.
Not easy, that's true.
Yeah, it's not easy. So, and how many, you said you were in 28 years?
Yep.
Okay, is that a magic number, 28, or just a...
No, my biggest problem was my last duty station was a really, really easy command, and I didn't get much exercise and got a little overweight. And it was difficult for me to pass the physical.
Mm-hmm.
I could actually pass the physical exam. I couldn't make the 2 mile run in the time limit that they set for
okay.
me. And so I just decided it was better to retire than to get laid off or fired.
Okay.
Decommissioned.
Yeah. And did you, well, you were in the United States. Did you serve here? And where did you go? What did you do?
I was mostly in the United States. I served a tour on Guam. I was on a few ships, an aircraft carrier, a submarine, and an amphibious ship. But mostly I was on land. I only had about 6.5 years of sea duty altogether.
And when you went off?
28 years.
And when you went to sea duty, how long were you gone?
The longest was 14 months.
14 months?
Yeah, I was on on an amphibious ship, and our sister ship was supposed to come over and relieve us after 6 months, but we were extended 2 months because they had some kind of engine failure or something, I don't know. And then when they were in the shipyard, there was a fire, and they couldn't get another ship to relieve us, so we did a second tour back-to-back. So.
Oh, wow. I'm sure your family really loved that, huh?
Oh, I'm sure they did.
And how old were you when you went into the military?
I was 21.
21. So you were an old man compared to George.
Yeah, yeah. But I had a choice. I was either going to volunteer or I was going to get drafted. Because when I went in, the draft was still on.
So, okay.
And I decided I wanted to go in the Navy. My uncle was in the Navy, and I really liked him and had a close relationship with him. And I had made a decision a long time, you know, when I was still a teenager, that if I did go in, I would join the Navy.
And so when you went in, you went in as an enlisted man?
I was an enlisted man, yeah. He won.
Okay.
Just like yours, almost.
That probably means, one means dispensable, right?
Well, sorry. it's just as low as you can get,
as low as
all.
You can get. And so how did you get to such a high rank? I mean, you started as an enlisted man. That's like starting in the mailroom and being the CEO.
Yeah.
Right?
Truthfully, I think just God blessed me because... I was an electronics technician. I went to A school, got the equivalent of an associate's degree in electronics, and just worked my way through the ranks. And I had a division officer who thought he saw potential in me, and he kept trying to talk me into applying for the Navy's NESEP program.
Which Navy's what?
Navy's NESEP program, N-E-S-E-P. I don't remember exactly, but it was for, were so small, it was really difficult to advance because they you couldn't open up very many advancement openings with so few in there because, you know, most specialties had thousands. Anyhow, so.
So when did you decide to make the military a career?
When did I decide? I'm sure I was a teenager.
Is that what you wanted to do?
Yeah, I did. My Uncle Jim had been in the Navy, an enlisted man in the Navy, and I won't tell the story, but he took care of me and my sister and brother for about a year, 2 weeks after he got married.
Oh, my goodness, yeah.
And He just held a special place in my heart, and I just decided I wanted to try and follow him and do what he did.
Yeah, that's very
interesting. I almost did.
Yeah, that's very interesting. So when you first got into the military, since you had thought about it, and when you went in, and they put you in this meat grinder to try to change you from a civilian into a military, was it what you expected? Was it bad? Was it good?
It was nothing like I expected. It was, truthfully, I wouldn't want to go through it again, to be honest.
Mm-hmm.
And after the first maybe 2 weeks of boot camp, it was not too bad. But those first 2 weeks, the worst experience I ever had was my very first night. I arrived at the training center in Great Lakes, Illinois, at about, 10:30, 11 o'clock. Got off the train, and there was somebody there to meet us at the train. There were about eight or ten of us all together that had come from the St. Louis area and were taken to Great Lakes. And they take us in, and they show you where you're going to sleep, your barracks, and they say, try to get some sleep. We'll get you up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Well, I hadn't gotten up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I don't think, any day in my life. But the worst part of it was, at 5 o'clock in the morning, this guy comes in with a Coke bottle, running it around inside a trash can, yelling at everybody, shaking it, get up, get up. And that, I don't know if you can imagine what it sounds like, running a Coke bottle around and around inside a trash can. It woke me up.
Yeah.
And then on top of that, you didn't even have time to even think about anything. You got up, him running up and down, yelling at you, jerking on you, saying, put your clothes on, do this, do that, do this. And then they march you out. What do you think the first thing that they had you do?
I have no idea.
Get a haircut.
Oh, that.
At 5:30 in the morning, we're lined up outside in Great Lakes, Illinois, in the mid-fall. It was kind of cool, like it was this morning here in the 40s, and waiting to get our haircut. And George could probably tell you, it was really a haircut, wasn't it? Yeah. There was a pile of hair around my feet when they were done.
Probably looked like me, right?
Pretty close.
Pretty close, yeah.
Anyhow.
Well, let me ask you, I got a couple more questions I wanted to ask you. Now I know you traveled because you were on a ship. Were you in a combat zone? It was during Vietnam.
It
War,
was
huh?
during Vietnam, but...
at least partially, yeah.
Yeah, you know, I don't know if they call it a blessing or not, but I was blessed with... I was in a educational duty station at the time the Vietnam was going on,
mm-hmm.
and getting my master's degree, so I didn't end up going into a war zone.
So
the closest I came to a war zone was being sent to the southern end of Florida for the Cuban crisis.
Oh, that, yeah.
But by the time I got there, it was all over. And they
sent, you were on a ship?
No. I was a recruit. We were sent down there run the chow hall and feed people and stuff like that. They weren't going to send me to Cuba, no.
Okay. So on the aircraft carrier you were, there were not combat missions being flown off of the aircraft carrier?
No, just training combat missions.
Training combat.
We were in the Mediterranean, the Indian Ocean, and several places like that.
Okay, that's interesting. So let's see here what I got on my list here. You remember when you...
At my retirement ceremony with all my military friends out there, and I was up on the stage, and my wife and family to prepare at least a short speech, not a long one. But I got confused towards the end.
Can do that. Yeah. It was.
I don't think anybody really made an issue of it or noticed it, but I did.
If you ever have it's really something to see. At least I've seen two Navy guys get out, you and another guy I know. And it's a pretty big deal, I mean.
It is.
Oh, but being an officer, is that the same?
It's not the same. I've forgotten what the term is now. Yeah. No, I didn't have to go to meetings or anything like that. But I could be called up at any time. I actually...
Commission is still in effect.
It's
with
a lifetime commission.
Lifetime commission.
Unless you get court-martialed.
Yeah. I didn't know this about MacArthur, General MacArthur, that he had served in the military and retired an officer in the Philippines in their army. And when World War II broke out, or right before it broke out, they recommissioned him back into the United States Army.
Yeah.
And he was right around 60 years old when that happened. So it does happen.
It does happen.
I wouldn't have understood that had you not explained it to me previously. So you remember getting out, I guess looking back on it, did you make a good decision? I mean, you spent your life doing that. What do you think, evaluating it?
I think so. I don't regret any of it. Even though the hardest part really is the long deployments when you're separated from your family. And knowing that they'll have emergencies just like you have emergencies, and you're not there to help. It's but Priscilla was a strong lady and a good mother. And in fact, we did better financially when I was away than when I was home, because she took care of all the finances, and she did an extremely good job. Yeah. But no, I don't regret anything.
Yeah. Would you do it again?
Yep.
You would?
Yep, I'd even go now if they called me.
Yeah. You do it?
Yep.
Well, Jim, I could talk to you just, I mean, you enjoy it. I could keep this going for a long time. But it's not a trite phrase. Thank you for serving. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
God bless you. Well, I wish we had time to interview all of the servicemen. I haven't had a chance. I thought about it, but I said, nope, I'll just pick a couple, and then I'll just take a couple more next time we do something like this, because you have other military. So before we... I've got a little bit more on the sermon that I want to close with. But before I do that, for those of you who are in the military, if you're in the military, why don't you stand up and tell us what branch of the service you're in? Army. Amen. Amen. That's a long time. Thank you. Air Force. You were. Now, he told me this morning that y'all were in the same... did y'all know each other then? You did. Oh, okay. That's good. Jim, of course, right there, our Navy guy. And Don Morella sitting here. He's a Navy guy. And anybody else? Your daughter? I'm just going to ask that question. How many of you had a husband, a wife, son or a daughter, or mom or dad, or somebody served? My goodness. Yeah, yeah. Wow, isn't that great? That is great. Wow, wow. I had a friend, God rest his soul, a good Christian man. He was at Pearl Harbor at the attack. So he had interesting stories to tell. So let me wrap this up. I don't want to overdo what we're doing here, because we got a couple other things to do. But I've got a video that I actually want you to see. So, Jim, you got that video ready? Why don't you play that video, and then we'll use that as our benediction.
Military forces, veterans, fellow Americans. Today we are here to celebrate and to honor veterans who in every war since this country began have given testimony to their loyalty to their country and their own great courage.
Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. You can see heroes every day. Their patriotism is quiet, but deep.
Heroes are not the people who catch passes in the end zone or set new Olympic records, or even those who appear on comic books. In fact, my heroes wear flak jackets and combat boots and flight suits, and they go to work in the most difficult and dangerous places on the planet Earth.
We are and always will be the United States of America.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for those who have stand on the wall this beautiful November morning, making sure that we're safe. We thank you for everyone who, just like these two men who gave their testimony, they're away from their family, they suffer hardships, their loved ones here die, and they have to be rushed home, or they die in a combat situation or a military accident. They are there so that we can be here. And Lord, there are many whose names that are known by moms and dads and husbands and wives and children who are off somewhere else on the other side of the world. And there's not much we can do about that except say thank you to them. Thank you to their loved one who said that they would go. And Father, we ask you to unite them again, that you put those families back together, and that they may be blessed. Father, we talk about asking you to bless America. God bless America. But Lord, we ask you, while you're blessing, not to forget our military, and to protect them, watch over them, prosper them, and bring them home. And Father, for those who have served and those who are carrying the scars of battle, of missing limbs, mentally carrying war wounds, bad memories, we ask you to bless them, to heal them, give them people to love them and to care for them, and watch over them all the days of their lives. We are grateful, Father, as a nation. We're grateful for what they've done to preserve our freedom here in this nation and to liberate men and women around the world. We thank you, Father, and we pray together in the glorious name of Jesus. Everybody say amen. Amen. We're going to sign off from the those who are watching. I hope you enjoyed this unusual service as much as we did. So, goodbye.